My name is Xavier Lopez, and I'm a missionary serving in Bolivia, South America, on a furlough with our two daughters, and we're making plans and preparations to get back to Bolivia. I'm looking at tickets for the second week of January, just in a few weeks. Oh, okay. And so, thank you. Appreciate that. And so,
how's that?
Better?
Yeah? Thank you. And so, we're looking to get back to Bolivia sometime in January, in the next few weeks. And the sooner the better. We want to get out there. We've been put on a kind of a detour because of the lockdowns and COVID virus and whatnot. And so well, we've been out there in Bolivia for several years, and it begins to change you. As I'm changing them, they're changing me. And when I first got to Bolivia, it was very hard for me to get used to waiting in lines. They want to send you to lines if you're doing stuff concerning paperwork and the government and whatnot. They'll send you in a line, and you'll wait in a line, and you'll spend hours in that line. And you finally get to the window, you tell them what you're doing, and they tell you you need to go to the other window. And so you go to the other window, and then they tell you, get this from that first window, and then come back to the... It just... And in the beginning, living there as North Americans, we want everything now, yesterday, let's get the job done. That was very hard for me to adapt to. But what I did learn was to always carry a book with me, a good book. And now we have our cell phones. I have an entire library on my cell phone. And so I get stuck in a line. I always would have a good book with me. I'd be ready to read. So basically, they were giving me more time to read. And it was like, praise God, this is great. So while other people were yelling and getting mad and upset, their high blood pressure going up, I'm over here laughing, enjoying my book. So you just had to kind of learn to look at it in a different light. And, but going to Bolivia, someone asked me, is it hard what you're trying to do out there? I told them it's the hardest thing I had ever done in my life. It is hard. It is hard. But if it was too easy, I probably wouldn't be doing it anymore. But that's what God has called me to do. And thank God for a godly wife. My wife, Rebecca, she's just been a great encouragement. And without her, I could not be doing what I'm doing. And my wife has really jumped in. She's actually a missionary's kid, and she grew up in Korea. Her parents were missionaries in Korea for several years, over 40 years. And her dad is 82 years old now. Her mom is 76. And I guess a little over a year ago, they came back to the States because of their health. And so they're no longer living in Korea. He still has a desire to travel and preach. But imagine this. He's 82 years old, Dr. Clarence Moore. And my mother-in-law, her name is Chongchi. And so after the Vietnam War, Army sent him, my father-in-law, to Korea. And that's where he met my mother-in-law. And they got married and had two daughters. But he's 82 years old, and my mother-in-law is 76. And they just recently got the coronavirus. And it wasn't looking good. My mother-in-law didn't respond as bad. It was really bad for her, but my father-in-law, it was worse. And there was a point there where we were starting to wonder, wow, it's not looking good. He was not doing well. Retired military, so they have the benefits and whatnot in the military and whatnot, but it was getting very rocky for him. But let me encourage you. He pulled through it. We just talked to him, I think it was yesterday or the day before, on the FaceTime. You know how you can do the video chats? And he's looking good, he's talking good, but there was a time when we were thinking, boy, he's not going to make it. So the coronavirus did not take him. And let me encourage you, it doesn't take everyone. It has taken a lot of people, but it doesn't take everyone. I know a lot of people who got it, and they pulled through it. A lot of old people who have gotten it, and they pulled through it. And I've heard the other way around also. In Bolivia, some of our people have gotten it and they died because of the coronavirus. And so please pray. Pray for our family. Third world country, socialist country. And they do not like, I'm not going to say everyone. That's not right to stereotype the entire country. But a lot of the Bolivian people do not like the United States. And so when we went out there to start our ministry in 2004, we went to language school first, and then we went to La Paz to start our church. And knocking doors, you would come across a lot of people that are very offensive. They would call us names because we're from the United States. They would even threaten us sometimes. I've been spit on. Not because I'm a Baptist or even because I'm a Christian, because I'm from the north, from the United States of America. But when we go back, we're going to start a new church in Santa Cruz, Bolivia. We have a backboard in the back. It has pictures showing our ministry and whatnot and prayer cards. Please, if you'll take a prayer card and remember us in prayer. And your prayers make a difference. If I could convince you that your prayer life can make a huge difference in our ministry and with our family in Bolivia. When you pray for your missionaries, and I think I heard there were like 27 or 29 missionaries supported out of this church. When you pray for your missionaries, you are literally helping the cause of Christ more than you can imagine. I think if we could comprehend that, we would spend hours in prayer instead of minutes. If we can comprehend the difference we can make with our own prayers, I really do believe more people would fast and pray and beg God. You know, how we live our lives now is going to determine how we enjoy heaven afterwards. There's certain beings in the Bible. The Bible talks about certain beings that are recording everything we do for the Lord. And God says, I will bless you. Here in looking at Revelations chapter 22, look in your Bibles, Revelations chapter 22. You have your Bibles this morning. Revelations chapter 22. The Bible says here, Revelations chapter 22. I'm going to go ahead and look here in verse 12. Revelations chapter 22 and verse 12, the Bible says, and behold, this is the last chapter of the entire Bible. Revelations chapter 22 and verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. God says, I will reward you. You serve me. You do my work. You submit to me and I will bless you. I will bless you. And his blessing is unlike anything we can see here. And these are eternal blessings. God will bless us. Every time we pray for other people, we intercede. Every time we give, it's interesting. God feeds his world. We were in a church not too long ago and I preached in a church and, I had gone to Costco and I bought socks. I looked on the internet. What do homeless people want? You know, what do they need? I don't know. I'm thinking, you know, give them some candy bars, you know, but you know, that's really not what they need. So I started looking at the internet. Okay, what do homeless people need? And one of the main things homeless people need is socks. Would you consider that? Socks. I thought socks, that's a little unusual. But if you're homeless and you're not bathing every day, underwear, sock, undershirt, you know, teen camp out there in Bolivia, in our church, teen camp is revival time. Every year in our church there in Bolivia, it's revival time. A lot of the adults take off work for that entire week to participate with our teen camp. And some teach, some preach, some help organize, some are counselors, some are cabin supervisors and whatnot, some cook, some help organize activities. And so when we have teen camp every year, the adults really get involved in our teen camp. And we go out to the jungles. We've gone all over different parts of Bolivia to have our teen camps. And I try to make it interesting. Whenever we have a teen camp, we go somewhere where there's some tourism stuff where we can see things. And we have great preaching and we have, it's a revival time. And boy, we meet with God. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to see the Bolivian people. You know what? God can do it anywhere. I truly believe God can do it anywhere. He could build people's lives. He can open our eyes. He can shake us. He has a way to shake us to get our attention. He could bless us and use us to see people saved and lives changed anywhere we go. Well, during teen camp time, I don't shave. I don't bathe for that week. It's not an entire week. It's 4 days, so don't get too scared. But I don't worry about those things. I don't even comb my hair all week. I wear a hat. I have this nice black cowboy hat I wear. I'm not a cowboy. Do I look like a cowboy? I'm not a cowboy. When I first went to Bolivia, I couldn't speak Spanish. And so people were calling me caballero. Well, in my mind, I thought they were calling me a cowboy because of my cowboy hat. Caballero. And they kept calling, everywhere I went, they were calling me Caballero. And I thought, man, they're calling me a cowboy because of my hat. Well, they were calling me like, Caballero is like gentleman. I don't know, I guess because I had a suit on and whatnot. But I felt that they were calling me a cowboy. And I thought, man, look at that. I'm a cowboy here in Bolivia. But cowboy for Jesus. Now I'm not a cowboy. I'm from Napa, California. And during that teen camp time, it gets on. It's a blessing. But at the end of it, I got to bathe myself. I come home, take a shower, and man, take that shower after 4 days of not bathing. And but you know, those street people, we went out looking. I looked on the internet, socks, some type of protein. A lot of people go out there and give them candy. They don't need candy. They need food. Well, last Sunday, wasn't it? We went out. I preached in a church Sunday morning. We went out to Sacramento, right here in your area. And I made these bags of socks. We put chicken in there, cooked chicken. We put fruit cups. We put a bunch of stuff in there in a 1 gallon bag, Ziploc bag. I was able to make 19 of those. And we went out there, took our little daughters out there to give to the homeless. Boy, we got so many different responses. This one lady, she was like, what is it? What is it? Let me see. What is it? And it was like, man, inside I thought, I'm not giving this to you. I'm giving it to someone else. Look at your attitude. Look how you're talking. Look how you're acting. That's wrong. What is it? I'll give it to someone. But I went ahead and gave it to her. You know why? Even though she had such a bad attitude, because I saw some of her in me too. Oh, how much does God give to me? And I take it for granted. How much does God bless me? And I treat it as though it's not there, or I just take it and just enjoy it, and I don't even say thank you. There was another street person we gave, we stopped and we gave it. And there was this guy, there was this lady, a street woman. She was a lady, not a street girl, a street lady, I guess, a street woman. She wasn't a lady, a street woman. And she was on her cell phone. And she had this brand new cell phone and she's doing something on her cell phone, but she was a street lady. And, so I go up and I said, hey, we have these bags. We'd like to give you a bag for Christmas. God bless you. Can we give this to you? And she said, sure, just put it right next to me. And she was working. And at first it was kind of offensive. It was like, you know, you won't even look at me. Here I am giving you something. You know, what's wrong with you? Well, there was a man laying next to her that was a lot older. And right away he sat up and he said, oh, could I have one of those? And so I ran back to my car. I came back and gave it to him. Immediately, he opened it up and he got the chicken. He began devouring the chicken. He said, can I have another one, please? Can I please have another one? I said, sure. I ran back to the car, brought another of those packets of chicken that's already cooked, gave it to him, and he was eating. He was like, thank you so much. Thank you so much. He started going through it. I had bought these industrial grade 55-gallon plastic bags. I thought, you know, if it rained, they could put a hole in the top and put that over them as a poncho. Or maybe if they wanted to put their belongings inside that bag to protect it from the rain. I was trying to think of different things. Socks. I wanted to give them underwear. I wanted to give them a plastic bag. We put some food in there with some protein. And then I put some Oreos. I thought Oreos too. Let's put some Oreos in there also, just in case they like that. But that one lady on her cell phone, I got to thinking, She didn't look like she was on the streets that long yet. She didn't look like she had been on the streets very long. And I began to think of the pride. Man, I have pride in me. Man, sometimes it'd be very hard for me to ask for help from other people. She was trying to look busy, she was homeless. She was laying, sleeping in the streets. But she was trying to look like she was very busy. And I got to thinking, man, how much was that inside of me? The pride of man. That other man was so grateful, and thank God I have some of that in me. You know what? Interesting, while we were out giving to the poor, we began to see other people giving to the poor. We were driving down the street, we were looking for homeless people to give to, and I asked my girls, we weren't finding people right away. We didn't know where to go. I don't know Sacramento very well. So we started praying, God, please lead us to the homeless people. My girls started praying, oh, God, please lead us to the homeless people so we can help them. And God began to show us where the homeless people were. We pulled up. I saw, you start seeing certain things. You start to notice that's where homeless people are. You start seeing boxes or different tents or different things where things are trashy. You start to recognize where people will be. Hidden in bushes, sleeping behind bushes in the dirt, in tents and cardboard boxes. We saw people in cardboard boxes. They're real people with real needs. We went to a park, and the park was just full of homeless people. It's like, wow, look how many people there are. You know what we saw? We saw a family, their kids. They had made a huge thing of soup, and they were dishing that out and giving out bottles of water. Well, that was another thing we gave out, bottled waters. A lot of the homeless people are dehydrated. They don't have water to drink, clean water. But this family, they were out there giving out free food. You know, God sent those people out there to feed them. It was God that sent that family out there to feed them while we were trying to feed them also and help them. We saw this one Asian guy. He had this bag full of boxes from a restaurant giving free food to homeless people. We saw another place where there were cars parked and their trunks were open. And they were pulling out all these boxes of food from restaurants, giving to whole communities of tents, giving out free food to people. You know, that's God. Not everyone God uses is the Baptist. Some of those people might have even been lost. I don't know, the people giving out food. But that was God feeding the homeless. That was our God sending people, putting in the hearts of people to go out and feed the community and help those people in need. Wow, we have a gracious God. Oh, do we serve a great God, a loving God, a God that cares, a God that worries about us, a God that watches over us? He's the God of provision. He's the great, mighty God, the creator God, the loving God, the passionate God, the God that watches over us. He sees us when we're hurting. He sees us when we have need. He watches over us. He sends people to meet our needs. Oh God, He's such a great God. That same God watches over you every day. He sees your health. He sees your necessities. He sees the tears, the secret tears. Sometimes when we're hurt, when people have hurt us, when people have wronged us. You know, who's noticed in this world there's some pretty wicked people in this world? Have you noticed that? There's some pretty bad people out there. You know, God loves those people too. He died for those people also. He loves them. He loves them. He loves you. He loves us. Our God, the Creator God, the Savior God, He died to pay for our sins with His blood. What kind of God does that? Oh, there's the Allah God. He's the God of wrath. He's the God that wants to kill and destroy and rule. But our God, He's the God of love. Oh boy, thank God my God is not Allah. Thank God I don't have to explode myself to please Him. Thank God that my God is a God of love and compassion. And He wants to build and He wants to reach people and save them from hell. That's the God that we serve. That's the type of God that we have. You know what? That same God, He wants to use our lives. He wants to use our lives to help reach other people for Christ. You know what God's searching for this morning? Servants. Servants of God. There are a lot of people that are looking for people to serve them. But you know what our God is looking for? He's looking for servants to serve Him. You know what? He deserves it. He's the Almighty God. Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles. Let's go ahead and Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles. Romans chapter 12. If you're not familiar with your Bible, it's the book after... I was going to say Hechos. That's in Spanish. I didn't sneeze. That was in Spanish. It's the book of after the book of Acts. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to go ahead and start reading in verse 1. Romans chapter 12, looking down at verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for being such a gracious God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for another year you've given us to live 2020. I pray that you would use this message to be a blessing. Bless our future. Bless our 2021. I pray that you would use this message, use your word to help, to encourage, to strengthen, to correct, to lead, to guide. Lord, we trust you and we look to your hand, Father, for your provision and your blessing. We need you more than we've ever needed you before in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would use the message for your glory. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Interesting, here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I think these are the first verses I ever memorized. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I almost quoted it to you, but I'm so used to doing everything in Spanish now. I kind of doubt myself in English. When I went to Bolivia, I couldn't speak Spanish. And everyone thought I was crazy. And I come back to the States, and I kind of feel like I can't speak English. And I wonder if all of you think I'm crazy here. But you know what? God wants to use our lives. What an absolute privilege to work hand in hand with God. You know, he presents that opportunity with each and every one of us to work hand in hand with God to reach people for Christ. You know, that's what God wants today from each and every one of us. He wants surrender to God. God wants us to come to him with our will. And God wants to see each and every one of his children say, God, you can have my will and you can do with it what you will. God is searching for servants. God is searching for children of God that would open their eyes to the reality that this life is temporary. What you see here is temporary. This is not eternity. Sometimes you see children of God begin to live their lives as though this is eternity, as though this is where our eternal blessing is. And brother and sister, this is not eternity. We're just passing through to eternity. What we see here is temporal. Man, how many ties have I ruined eating out at lunchtime after church? I have ruined so many ties. Not too long ago, I had bought a new tie, and I was all proud of it, on sale. You know, there's a store, I can't even remember the name of the store, but they have ties for $10. I've been buying them up to take them back to Bolivia. And I bought this new tie, and I was all excited. Oh, am I supposed to stay up there? Would that be better if I stayed up there? Oh, okay, just go ahead and just be free. Okay. And I was all proud of it. You know, look at my new tie. We went out to eat, and I took a bite of my sandwich, and it splattered on my tie. It's temporal. It's temporal. I bought a vehicle out in Bolivia when we first got out there, and I was all excited. Yeah, I got a vehicle, finally. It was a patrol. Have you ever heard of a patrol? Nissan patrol? It's because they don't exist here. It's the comparison to a Land Cruiser. It's that size, the utility vehicle. But it's a Nissan Patrol. And when I was going to buy it, I wanted to look up the reviews. And in the States, I couldn't find it. I realized they don't sell the Nissan Patrol here in the States. They sell it in Japan and Europe. It's all over Europe, India, the Asian countries, and Bolivia and South. But here in the States, they don't have it. If you look it up, Nissan Patrol, it's a really nice vehicle. And I bought it. Oh, my goodness, I got a Nissan Patrol. This was years ago. And I was driving down this type of an alleyway, and this lady got in my way, and I avoided her, and I hit the car next to me. Nissan Patrol, man, don't wreck my car. It's temporal. It's temporal. Money. You know what? I heard my pastor say that. You know, money talks. You know that? Money can talk with us. You know what it says? Bye. Ciao. In Bolivia, we say ciao. In Bolivia, they say ciao. Instead of saying goodbye, they say ciao. It's like saying bye. Bye, bye. Ciao, ciao. Ciao. So if I say ciao to you, I'm sorry, I'm saying goodbye. But you know what? This is temporary. Sometimes we get too wrapped up in this world. Our finances, maybe health situations. But you know what? The reality is this life is short. The Bible compares our lives here in this world as a vapor. Literally, it shows up for a short time and then vanishes away. We're just passing through this world. What we do for Christ here in this world is going to determine how much we enjoy heaven. The rewards we're collecting right now, what we do right now is going to determine how we arrive in heaven. You know, when I first was a new Christian, my pastor, I had never had a Bible before. I had never read a Bible. I had never had a copy of the Bible. And I didn't like to read. I was a new Christian, just getting into church, 16 years old. My mom told me, if you're going to live with me, you have to go to church. If not, you can't live here. My parents were divorced. I was in a broken home. My dad kicked me out of the house because I was so rebellious. I started living with my mom. She said, you have to go to church. I said, okay, I'll go. I just didn't have any place to go, any other place to go. And my pastor began to love on me and disciple me. And I living with my mom, her life was destroyed. She was ruined. But she got into church. She got saved. She began to read her Bible, and I began to see her life transform. And God began to change the way she looked. My older brother and I, we looked at her life and we thought, man, what are they doing to her? I really thought she was insane when she got rid of her TV. I thought, what are you doing? And they don't say you have to get rid of your TV there. It was just that she decided, I don't want this TV in my house. I have my son here. He's going to look at the bad stuff on there. I'm getting rid of it. I thought, she's crazy. My mom has lost her mind. I'll never forget. So I started going to church, and she went to every service. She went to every ministry she could. She became a bus captain. She had a big day where she had 150 people on her bus, on one bus. She got reprimanded for that, but it was awesome, though. It was awesome. And she caught on fire for God. She began to pray for me and beg God, oh God, get a hold of my son's life. He's ruining his life. Oh God, don't let him go. I remember the pastor in the beginning days when she began going to church. That was when I started living with her, and she began to change. And the pastor talked about modesty, and she decided, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to use a skirt. And she went to the next Sunday to church in a black leather miniskirt. She didn't know. She didn't know. And thank God my pastor didn't yell at her or anything. And the pastor's wife said, we're so proud of you, Linda. You're trying to do right for God. We're so proud of you. And God began to bless my mom. She had fasted and prayed for me, and I was still going out partying and being a wild kid. But the prayers of my mom, she had fasted and prayed and begged God. And it was her example. In less than 2 years, I got saved. God transformed my life, called me to preach, and sent me off to Bible college, 1993. But I remember during that transition time when God was working with me, one Sunday my pastor said, hey, I have this book I want you to read. And he handed it to me. And I didn't like to read. I like to fight, box, mountain bike ride, reading. And I took it, I kind of flipped through it, and he said, I want you to read this. I said, you know, yeah, really? Okay. He said, I want you to give it back to me next Sunday. It was Sunday. And I said, you want me to read this whole thing in a week? He said, yeah. I said, look how big it is. You know, In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. It's not that big. But to me, it was like, well, look how thick it is. He said, it's okay. Just give it back to me. I said, no, it's okay. I'll read it. I'll take it. And I took that book back. I didn't like to read. I remember trying to force myself to read. And I started to read the story. And I remember that Sunday morning, the next week, I was still finishing it, but I finished it. And I got back to church. And I said, here, Pastor, here's that book back you wanted. He said, good, because I have another one. And he gave me another one. I was, oh, brother. But that book called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon, it's a story about a group of people in a small church, and they grouped together and they decided to ask the question, what would Jesus do? And make the same decisions that Jesus would make under each circumstance of life. And a certain man in a business, his business was transformed because he asked the question, what would Jesus do? Other people in the community from that church, they were in different parts of the community. They all asked that question. What would Jesus do? They began to live like Jesus would live. And a revival was sparked and people began to get saved and lives were transformed. And that revival in that church spilled over into other churches and other ministries. And God did something great because they decided to ask the question, what would Jesus do? Well, after reading that book, I began asking the question, what would Jesus do? I was only 17 years old at the time when I read that book. And I started walking to school and saying, you know, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And what would come back to mind was Jesus would be a soul winner. And I remember thinking, I don't want to win souls. That's not for me. No. What would Jesus do? He would be a soul winner. Well, that same week, my pastor said, hey, Xavier, why don't you come soul winning with me? And I said, oh, wait a minute. I don't know anything about that. He said, now this is a trick us pastors use. He said, just be a silent partner. You know that. Just be a silent partner. You don't have to say anything. Just pray. And I said, well, I can do that, but I don't want to say anything. He said, ah, don't worry about that. So I went with him and we went out passing out tracts, and he witnessed to people and tried to get people saved. He saw people saved. And I'll never forget afterwards, I thought, wow, that's not that hard. A few weeks later, I walked to school. I was trembling. I took a stack of tracts from my church. I said, God, if that's what you want me to do, I give my life to you. You can have it. I'll talk to who you want me to talk to. I'll try and witness to who you want me to witness to. I began passing out tracts on my way to school. And some people said, hey, what is this? I just said, just read it. I don't want to talk about it. Just read the invitation. But one day, a girl that I knew, she stopped me. She said, you gave this to me. What is this? And I said, it's an invitation to church. She said, what church? And she just kept wanting to talk to me. And I was just like, just read it. I don't want to talk about it. But I took the invitation, I began to read the verses to her, read the questions to her. At the end of the invitation of the tract, it asked the question, wouldn't you like to receive Christ? I read that to her, and she said, I want that. And I was like, okay. Well, I remember what my pastor would do. He would invite people to put their hand on the Bible and bow their head and close their eyes and trust Christ as their Savior. And then he'd pray and have them repeat a simple prayer, leading them in the sinner's prayer. So I did the same thing, and when the girl was done, she looked at me and she said, I'm saved, with tears in her eyes. And I looked at her, I started crying. I said, you're saved. Man, I wrote her name down, I wrote her number. I started running down the street, and back then I would have this huge JanSport backpack with books in it. So when you'd run, it would hit you in the back of the head as you ran. But I ran blocks down the street to Fuller Park near downtown Napa. I just started crying. Oh, God, it was like he blessed me with this type of joy that I was living such a wicked life before. And it was like God just began to overwhelm me with this type of joy or contentment. I'm not charismatic or anything. Baptists can have joy too, brother. Right. And it was like, God, thank you so much. I found what I was looking for all these years. I found it. And it was a personal relationship, sweet relationship with Jesus Christ. After that, I didn't care who it was. I went to my school the next day. I was passing out tracts to my teachers, to all my old friends. And the people thought, in the school, they thought, what happened to Xavier? He's crazy. They began to say things like, they're brainwashing you. They're brainwashing you in that church. And I thought, really? I went to the church the following Wednesday. I said, Pastor, they're saying in this my school that you all are brainwashing me. He said, we are. I was like, what? What? He said, yeah. He said, we all need to wash our brains with the word of God every day. We live in such a wicked world. I said, yeah, I'm brainwashed for Jesus Christ. I went back to school. I'm brainwashed. Yeah. These people thought I was crazy. But you know what? Some of them, not all of them, but some of them got saved. Some of them came to church. And I'll tell you what it all began with. When God began to speak to my heart, and I began to say, Lord, if that's what you want, it's yours. I surrender my life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sometimes people say, I would die for Jesus Christ. But if they won't live for Jesus Christ, I just can't imagine they'd even die for Jesus Christ. God wants to use our lives. He wants each and every one of us to ask the question, what would Jesus do? what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do under your circumstances of life? Your finances. What would Jesus do with your finances? Uh-oh. Was I not supposed to say that? Got kind of quiet there. Whoa. What would Jesus do with your family situation? We live in a pretty complicated world today, don't we? It's pretty complicated. We're in California. This is pretty complicated here in California. I've been knocking a lot of doors, apartment buildings out in Fairfield, Vallejo, now Benicia, California, knocking doors, winning souls. You come across a lot of crazy stuff out there. What would Jesus do in your ministry situation here at your church? You know what? I want to encourage you. Allow God to have your will. Why don't you start praying, Lord, what would you have me do in my church? You've given us this church. I want to encourage you, your pastor. I saw him. We got here a little earlier than we planned to get here, and he was in the parking lot, and he told me about he had contact with someone who, one of his family members who has COVID, and so he kind of explained the situation. He really wanted to be here. He really wanted to be here. He's not out on vacation. That doesn't mean he's not like eating a banana split while he's watching the service right now. He's at home. But he loves you people. As he was trying to explain to me that he couldn't be here, and I was just like, Pastor, hey, I understand. You could tell in his heart, he was like, my people. He loves you people. I like that. You see it in the pastor's eye. You hear the pastor talk about the people, and it's like a little boy. He's like, yeah, he loves you people. You better thank God. Hasn't he been over? I think I've heard you people say over 30 years he's been here. That's not normal. That's not normal. I heard someone say the average turnover for a pastor in a church, not every independent fundamental Baptist church, but in churches in general, is about 2 to 3 years. Pastor's gone. Your pastor stuck it out all these years. I commend him. I commend your pastor. You know, why don't you go up to your pastor and say, Pastor, how can I help? How can I? Now, some of you can't sing, so don't volunteer to sing in the, in the choir. Some of you cannot play instruments. So, oh, Pastor, I'll play. And you're trying to play with your elbows. You don't know what you're doing. No, you know. But what can you do? Hey, Pastor. Even better yet, why don't you go to Jesus and say, Lord, here's my schedule. Here's my life. What would you do with it? Here it is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul just begging. Paul, he was a life changer. But you know what? Paul's passion was to reach people and transform their lives so that they could find what he found in his personal relationship with God, a sweet fellowship and the joy of seeing God use your life. You know, we've been out in Bolivia now 16 years, 2 years on deputation, 18 years as missionaries, babe. Wow, what's happened to the time? I'm waiting for my gray hair to come out. It doesn't want to come out. I'm not going to have gray hair. I'm going to become bald. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to be bald because all these Bolivians, pull my hair out of my head. But you know what? It's passing fast. Sister, 92 years old. Man, if you're a guy, I'd punch you in the arm right now. But you're not, so I won't. 92 years old, man. But you know what? It goes by fast, doesn't it? Doesn't it go by fast? Life goes by fast, right? It goes by fast. Hey, listen, if you're going to do something for God, you better already start doing it. Amen. You better already start doing it. I just heard of a young man riding a motorcycle in his early 20s. He was a Christian. He had visited the church in Napa where we're sent out of. He got in a motorcycle accident. Just like that, he died. Ended his life. Tragic, tragic accident. Life is short. But if that young man would have lived to 100 years old, these years are passing by so fast. And if we're going to do something for Jesus Christ, you know, we all have an appointment. You know, it's coming soon. We're all gonna see Jesus. I'll tell you what. When we see him, we're gonna fall down. We're gonna fall down in front of him. Oh God. Oh Lord. Oh God. You know what all of us are gonna say? I wish I would have given him more. Oh, I wish I would have given him more. Oh God. You deserve it. Oh God. We're gonna say, oh man, I wish I would have given him everything. What was wrong with me? I was so blind. What was I thinking? Have you ever made a decision? It was like, man, that was a stupid decision. Have you ever made an investment? It was like, if I only would have known. Wow. You hear about these guys, they invest in something and it becomes a multi-billionaire because he made a certain investment. You know what? We already know what's going to happen. We have the Word of God. We can read what's going to happen. And God will bless us for our efforts and everything we do for him. He will. It's not a guess. It's not a shot in the dark. Everything we do for Jesus Christ, he will bless us. He will recompense us. I want to encourage you today. Hey, give your life to Christ. It's a beautiful life. I remember reading about a man. He was a Christian. He was preaching out, and he was back then they were taking trains, and so trains were popular to take for distant travel. And he didn't have enough money for a plane ticket, and so by faith he got in his car. He was traveling to go preach somewhere, and by faith he got in his car. Him and his wife, a few of their kids, and they thought we'll go there to the train station and pray that God provides. So they get in their car, they're on their way to the train station, and he gets a flat tire. He pulls off the road, he fixes the flat. Well, they find all this change underneath the seats while they're fixing the flat. And it's enough for their train tickets. Could you imagine that? What looked like something that was bad became the blessing they were asking for. I don't know what's happening in your life, on your journey through this world. But you know what? When we're serving God and we're yielded to God's will, God can use it for his glory. And God could use the very thing that we feel like is bad for our good. He can use it to reach other people for Christ. God can use it. My life, my mom was at the point of suicide. And when she got saved, she got all the way saved. She jumped in with both feet. She surrendered her life. Now, her life was messed up. She was divorced. Her life was messed up. But you know what? Because she surrendered her life and her son saw her zealousness and her love for God, and I realized it's real. I remember she was poor. I lived with my dad, grew up. He had all the money. I had everything I ever wanted growing up. So when I got kicked out and started living with my mom, she didn't have anything. She was poor. There were times when she said, look, every man for himself. I'd go visit a friend during dinner time to eat. And there were times when there was no food. Now, this wasn't all the time. It was rare, but it did happen. And I remember one morning my mom was getting ready to go to work. And she opened the door and she started crying. She said, oh God, thank you. And this was when I was teetering and tottering on whether I was going to sell out to God. I remember I looked and the whole walkway was full of groceries. Wow, we ran out there and we brought the groceries in, my little sister and myself and my mom. And it wasn't generic stuff. It wasn't stuff from Aldi's. It was the brand name stuff, Oreos. The ice cream was brand name. Doritos. My mom just was crying. Oh, God, thank you so much. She was surrendered to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Literally, her example, her way of living, her life convinced me to the point where God answered her prayers, and I couldn't deny it anymore. I lived with her less than 2 years. And I was convinced, I want what she has. I began to take my own little steps of faith, begging God to answer my prayers. And God began to answer my prayers. And what I found out? Her God is my God. It's real. Now we've been out in Bolivia seeing lives changed all over the place. We've seen God do some incredible things. The first year of the church, I was trying to learn Spanish still. We weren't familiar with the culture, knocking doors, trying to reach people. This lady came to church and she said, she was crying and begging us to pray for her because she was divorcing her husband. He was the drunk of the neighborhood. And she was leaving him. Well, I told her, I said, wait, let's fast and pray this next week. I'll fast and pray. You fast and pray. And next Saturday, I will talk to him. Let me witness to him first. Don't make any decisions hastily. She decided, okay. The next Saturday, I knocked on the door and he opened the door. His name is Alberto. He got saved. He was not a good person. He would go to the soccer field. Over there, the soccer field's the big draw. That's where they drink alcohol, do drugs, they're immoral at the soccer field. Some of the guys, they're there for 2, 3, 4 days. They'll sleep there, and it's just like a huge, filthy party. Well, he would get his paycheck on Friday and disappear till Monday or Tuesday. And his wife was done with that. And there are a bunch of guys doing that. She was fed up. But he got saved. I encouraged him. I said, come to church tomorrow. You got to come. He said, I can't come tomorrow. I have an obligation. He said, but next Sunday I'll come. And he came. And he was hungover, but he came. He got baptized together with his wife. I began working with him. We began praying and begging God and fasting and praying for him and many others also. That man's now the pastor of the church. He hasn't touched the drink in 14 years. And he's got a vision to reach his city called La Paz, Bolivia, for Christ. Oh, we've seen the same story happen over and over. There's another family. He knew there it was a big day, and these two kids came for the big day. They got saved. They got baptized. They kept trying to get their dad and mom and dad to come to church. Well, Alberto, the guy who's now the pastor, who was the drunk before, he recognized. He said, hey, how you doing? He grew up with their dad. They kept trying to get his dad into church. His name's Armando. He finally came. I'll never forget. I preached a hot sermon that Sunday. And I remember he was a visitor, and I looked down at my sermon, and there was a few different visitors during that time. And I thought, man, do I really want to preach this sermon? You know, as a pastor's heart. You know, you don't want to blast him out the door with a hard sermon. I went ahead and preached it. And it had something to do with marriage. And the whole time he was laughing and he was slapping his knee and Armando. During the invitation, he raised his hand about needing to get saved, and I personally went and dealt with him, and he trusted Christ as a Savior. He started coming to church. We got his wife into church, and the whole family came to church, but it was their son, their oldest son, his name's Diego. He was very timid, extraordinarily timid. He wouldn't even look you in the eye. You'd talk to him, and he'd be looking down. And I don't know what happened to him, but he was just so humble. And so I started telling him, hey, look at me in the eye when you talk to me. Are you a man or not? What's wrong with you? Are you weird? Look at me in the eye. Grab my hand and shake it hard and squeeze it hard. What's wrong with you? That's how we train the young men in our church there in Bolivia. You know, don't give me this little sissy handshake. And then I'll punch him in the arm. Bam! You're okay. You're okay. You're fine. Don't call your mommy. You're okay. And then I say, hey, punch me too. Boom! Yeah, okay. Didn't hurt. Oh. We work with them that way. Well, Diego caught on fire. He became a zealous preacher and soul winner. God just transformed him. Everyone in the church noticed. So they're like, wow. His family started noticing. He had an uncle named Theophilo. We call him Philo. He was a police officer there in Bolivia for like 25 years at that time. The police officers have a very bad reputation there in La Paz. But he came to church to investigate because he saw his nephew was different. And he was wondering if we were giving drugs or if we were doing something weird. in the church because he was this timid little nobody, and now he's this outgoing, zealous, crazy Christian. So he came to investigate. He wanted to see, and he wanted to see the pastor. Well, he talked to me, and he was pretty mad. I pulled him aside, began talking with him and begging God to help me. He got saved. Well, we went after his wife. And his wife, when I went and talked to her, she said, I'm Catholic and I'll die Catholic. She was staunch Catholic. But eventually we were able to get her saved and get them in the church. She has become a zealous soul winner. Oh boy. His mom. Oh boy. She's a Sunday school teacher. Diego. I mean this, and we have seen these stories happen over and over and over. I don't know how many soul winners. At one time, we were taking out 50 people to go out soul winning. Our preacher boys, men preaching, ladies teaching Sunday school, men teaching Sunday school, teenagers getting up in the church and preaching, 17 years old, and the entire church coming forward to surrender their lives. Seeing God do incredible things out there. These are heathen people. These are people who worship the devil. These are people who believed in Mother Earth and they worshiped Satan. And the sun and the stars, heathen people, God is transforming lives out there. Because there was one lady years ago who decided, it was my mom, she decided, I'm surrendering my life. Now, I don't know how many people are saved. We've seen so many thousands of people saved through the years. I don't know how many people, but the surrender of one person. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What could God do with your life if you said, Lord, I surrender my life to you? You can touch any area of my life. Whatever you want. My music, that was hard for me. I played the guitar. I was going to be a guitarist. That was what I was giving my life to. 8 hours a day, guitar. Then I got saved and God changed all that. Thank God he did. I said, Lord, what would you have? And he would say, your music. Anything but my music. I remember that day when I started a fire in our fireplace. I began to tear up all of my music sheets and all the magazines concerning music and all that stuff and burned it up. My CDs, my tapes. Back then we used cassettes. Breaking it all and throwing it in the fireplace and burning it all up. I didn't sell it. I didn't try to give away. I just burned it up. I didn't want to spread that garbage with other people. I remember when I had a few bad friends. God didn't tell me to get rid of my friends. He told me to take my Bible and carry it to school. And that was how God cleaned up my friends. You take your Bible to work, your bad friends will leave you alone. God, I give you anything. I give you everything. My finances, what would you have me to do? What would Jesus do? You can touch any area of my life. My entertainment. Because I love you. You know what God says when we start talking to him like that? We're going to do some great things. We're going to do some great things. Let's finish with this. There was a lady who got saved, and she started going to church. A church just like this. The preacher was, boy, he was a preacher. He'd get up and preach, and she loved it. She ate it up. She liked the old hymns. She didn't want any of this contemporary junk. Junk. Amen, brother. None of that. She wanted the old hymns. She loved the Lord. But her husband wouldn't come. She would talk to him. He wanted nothing to do with the church. So she started asking the pastor, will you please pray for my husband? Get him to church, please. She'd ask the church, please pray for my husband. Well, the pastor one day said, look, I'll go witness to him at your house. Let's pray this week. I'll go witness. She said, would you please? So her husband went to the house the following Saturday and knocked on the door. And he opened the door. And he said, you know, I'm Pastor so-and-so. I'd like to encourage you to come to church. Your wife is already coming. We'd love to have you. He said, you know what? My wife, she gets so angry, she starts cussing at me. She yells at me. She criticizes me. She belittles me. And if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. Well, the pastor, he was shocked. He said, look, I am sorry. I did not know this, but I'll talk with her. I am sorry, sir. And I'll be praying for you and your wife. The next Sunday, he looked for her and she was all bouncy and happy and praising the Lord. And he told her, said, look, you know what your husband told me? He told me that you yell at him, you criticize him, you cuss at him, you get so angry. She hung her head down and she began to cry and she said, Pastor, it's true. It's true. I'm so sorry. The pastor began to give her advice about memorizing Bible verses and bathing her mind in scripture and praying and begging God, and even fasting and praying to be released from that type of attitude and whatnot. She decided, she said, you know what? If my husband won't come to church and get saved to go to heaven, I'm going to try to give him a piece of heaven here on earth. She began cooking the meals that he liked. At first, he was like, oh, this is great. You know, I love this. She began making the bed and cleaning the house the best she possibly could, the time she had given to it. She began trying to serve him more and comfort him and help him and cater to him. And after a while, he was like, you know, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? What are you trying to do? And she said, I just love you. And I just want to give you a little piece of heaven here on earth. One day they were coming through the front door and he had all these bags in his hands. He was carrying stuff and he opened the door and he bumped into a table that was right there in the walkway during the entrance of the door. And there was a vase, a very valuable vase, and it fell and shattered. And he cringed because he knew his wife was going to come unglued. But nothing. And he looked up at her. And she was standing down the hallway. And he kind of looked and he was waiting. Are you going to yell at me? What's that? And she said, don't worry about it. We can get another one. She said, I'm just so sorry. All these years I've treated you so bad. I was so blind. I didn't even realize it. How blind I was. How mean I was to you. Please forgive me. I am so sorry. He looked at her like she was insane. He walked past that and there was something weird about her. And the whole time she was praying, oh God, I surrender my life to you. Oh God, please bless my husband. Please see him saved. A few months later, he did come to church. And he did get saved. And for years, as a couple, as a team, they taught a Sunday school together. And God blessed their family incredibly so, because one person in the relationship surrendered to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What could God do with you, with your one life, if you just surrendered? Hey, it's going by fast. 45 now. It seems like we were just married 19 years ago. I'm 45 now. 19, right? What's going on? My life is passing by so fast. But one thing's for sure, if I died now, I would say, oh, I wish I would have given so much more, but I have something. I've given something, Lord. I've tried. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you a few questions. We need to finish the service.